All right, let's go ahead and find our places. And we're going to continue from Jude verse 8 and see how far we can get. But we'll read a little bit and then we'll do our review and see if you're keeping up with us. And if you've missed a couple weeks, that's kind of why we do the review. If you miss a week or here or there, you can kind of keep up and figure out where we're going with things, so you can stay on track with us as well. But Jude, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, plus I read these so you can kind of get the answers to the questions, so it's just a helpful review, just reading. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Gracious Father, once again, we ask that you would meet with us, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and to work in our hearts. I ask that you would guide my thoughts, my words. I pray that we would hear from you tonight. In your name, amen. All righty. Let's review verses 1 and 2. Who wrote which Jude? Which Jude wrote the book of Jude? There we go. All right, it was Jude, the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus. All righty, and when did Jude write this letter? It was the late 60s A.D. All righty, to whom did Jude write? What kind of believers? The Jewish believers throughout the world. Good. Why did Jude write the letter? It was to warn believers about two different things. False teachers and heresies. Good. And the two main themes are false teachers and apostasy. Good. What was the first triad Jude used? Mercy, peace, and love. Good. Mercy, peace, and love. All right, verses 3 and 4. Jude's original intention was to write a letter about or on their common salvation, but he had to set that aside because of some problems and issues that he had heard about going on in the church. And so the need was for his readers to maintain what that had been delivered to them once and for all by God. The truth, all right? So now he's pressing them to contend for the truth and to stay true to this truth. There we go. All right, and then what was being threatened by the false teachers? Try to give you a little extra hint there. What was it that he called it? Anybody? The faith, right? Remember, he said the faith. You know, and of course, we took some time expanding that and talking about, but it was the faith that this is how Jude refers to the gospel and the truths of the gospel. But he says the faith is being threatened by those that were sneaking into the church. And he said, that's what we have to contend for, is this faith, the faith that we have. All right? And then Jude describes them as being destined for judgment due to their ungodliness and denial of Christ in verse 4. And we are called also to contend for the faith today. We cannot get nonchalant about the gospel. We cannot get passive. And I know it is very easy for us to do that. I remember years and years ago, the first time you heard a cuss word on a show on TV, it was just like, oh, we all went out and got TV guardians and, did all this, and I wish they worked still. But if you know of one that still works with all the HDMI cords, let me know, all right? Because, I would love to be able to filter all that. And just, there's so many things that you just don't watch anymore, because you don't want to hear what's being said. The very first time that, a good, wholesome show all of a sudden had something sexual on it, or it goes a step farther, and it's like, whoop, done with that. I'm not watching that show anymore. And so you've got to be aware of that. You can't get passive and just go, oh, it's just one time. Oh, it was just two times. Oh, now it's just the whole show. But, I really like the show, so I'm still going to watch it. No. We can't get passive. We've got to stay on guard. We've got to contend for what we believe in and continue to fight against that. All right, and then verses 5 through 7. What was the second triad Jude used? It was three stories from the Old Testament. Who remembers? The nation of Israel, and then angels, and then a couple cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, remember he used those three examples. They were not in chronological order, but in the order in which they had been judged and the severity of the judgment with them. So Israel, angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude looks at this Old Testament, reminding them about things they already know. And again, the challenge for us is to know your Bible. Know the Scripture. Know what it teaches. Know these stories. Know the application to them. But know the facts. Know what's going on. All right, these Jews, they were very grounded in their history. They knew their history. They knew the extra, we call them extra canonical historical books. That's a mouthful. But they knew these things, and they were aware of them. And so Jude realized, by throwing some of those things out, they understood exactly what he was talking about. He didn't have to go into explanation. He didn't have to go into, telling the whole story, because they already knew them. All right, so we have Israel's rebellion against God initially, which reminds us that just making a commitment doesn't guarantee ongoing obedience. Okay, yes, we want to make commitments to Christ, but then it's the fruit, it's the perseverance, the endurance in living that out all of your life and not forsaking and turning back on God and turning away from Him. Because then what does that do? It puts doubt in everyone's mind. And it should put doubt in your own mind. Was my commitment real? Was it genuine? Because if so, then I will persevere in the faith. I will stay in the faith. I won't turn back and turn away from God. And then we have the angels. These false teachers' pride, their lust, was leading them to judgment and destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah is an ultimate example of suffering fire and brimstone for all eternity, which is the end of all who reject the faith, the gospel, and they will suffer that punishment. But in all three of these examples, what do we see? That the evildoers are punished, that they willfully turned from God. They willfully chose to not do what God intended for them to do and wanted them to do. And so they rebelled against Him. They turned against Him. All right, so then last week we started in verse 8. So just real quick review, just to catch you up on that. It says we see in verse 8, yet in like manner these people also, that's linking us back to verses 5 through 7, the Israel, the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, reminding us that Jude is not, he's not starting something new. He's continuing his train of thought here. and this. So he's announcing the sins of these false teachers. He's going to give us now reasons for their judgment. He says, relying on their dreams. There are two thoughts about that. Remember, one was kind of the sexual fantasies. The other was the fact that they were relying upon or saying that they had these prophetic dreams or spiritual dreams that would show proof that they were from God, and then that they could use that as a kind of a foundation to try to then teach the people and bring in their beliefs and practices. Now, of course, Jude is writing to Jewish audiences, so they were familiar with that. You know, the dreams wasn't anything really unique or different. You know, that was something they've read about all throughout the Old Testament. They've heard these things. And so, you know, for them to use that was very common. It wasn't all that different for them. But what did we see last week that Scripture says is the ultimate test that God says in the Old Testament was the ultimate test for a dream to be true and then followed by His people? That what? Okay. Remember Deuteronomy? What's it say there? If they say, so even if the dream comes true, if they give you a sign or wonder and the sign or wonder that tells you comes to pass, that's great. But look at the condition. Even if they do that and it comes true, then what does he say? If they say, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, let us serve them, then what? Don't listen to them. They're not from me. Because again, we know from the story of Moses, when Moses threw his rod down, it became a snake. What did the magicians do? They did the same exact thing. And whether that was demonic, satanic, however that happened, in Pharaoh's mind, okay, it's the same thing. You say you're from Jehovah, you did this. My magicians say they're from, you know, whatever the Egyptian god was at the time. They threw theirs down, and you know, our God did the same thing. And so just because something comes true, just because a miracle happens, doesn't mean that it's from God. Because if the person doing it is not leading you to God and pointing you to Him, then they're not from Him. So these false teachers that Jude is talking about, they're using their dreams as a source of a justification for their lifestyle, and to rationalize their sin and to lead others with them into more sin and into more immorality. So now Jude presents his third triad. We looked at the first one last week. It is defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. And so the first one is the defilement of the flesh. Right? This is the staining. You know, we had pictures of different clothes and carpets being stained here. But by extension, we are looking at, and as Scripture uses this word, it's used in the context of immoral behavior. And so again, the Jews understand this. They know where Jude is going with this. They know that he's not talking about, you know, I got my clothes dirty. They understand, I'm dirty. You know, I did something outside of the law of God. And now I have stained myself because of that. We looked at Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, the idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, all these things. Then he says, I warn you, don't do those things. Don't participate in those things because you will not inherit the kingdom of God if that is what characterizes your life. And then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And I think, is that what pastor's preaching on this Sunday? I think, or next Sunday, one of those. He's getting close to there anyway on Sunday morning. And so rather than displaying the fruit of the Spirit, the false teachers were displaying the works of the flesh. And again, that's what we've got to train our minds for, is to hear what someone says, but to watch what they do. And so yes, you're hearing, you're watching, you're seeing, and then you have to put all that together and ask yourself, does it line up with the Word of God? You know, is that, you know, are those the fruits of the Spirit? Is that what God is working in their lives? Are they of God? Or are they just trying to fake something? And so today we see, just as back with Jude, Scripture's being twisted to affirm sexual freedom. And that we, supposedly, you know, as believers, that we, you know, how religious, that we can live above the moral norms as well. And anyone that's, you know, anyone my age or older, at least, you know, I remember back when, you know, adultery was looked upon as bad. You know, as a kid, it was, you know, the neighbor had an affair, and it was like, wow, you know, I can't believe it. Or, you know, when they got divorced, or, you know, a teenager, you know, got someone pregnant, it was like, you know, well, we'll do the honorable thing and get married. And, you know, all of that, that's not the moral norm anymore. You know, we've long passed that. But back then it was, well, that, you know, it was they were the unchurched people. But now what's happened, it's progressed into now, it's acceptable in the church. And it's okay. And, you know, we understand and we just love. And, you know, it's a, you know, if you have whatever that is, you can't figure stuff out together anymore. Well, then it's a, you know, just divorce. And we've gone down a path that we ought not to. So these false teachers were teaching that Christian freedom placed so-called Christians, those naming the name of Christ, above truth and moral laws. But Jude says that's going to bring judgment because you're not above the truth. You're not above the law. You will be punished. And again, I wanted to add this. I understand that, you know what, most everyone in here is affected by a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor that, you know, from society's standpoint says, you know, they've chosen an alternate lifestyle, or, you know, they've gone through, you know, a transgender change, and I understand that. And I know that, you know, if it's your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, I understand you love them. And your coworker can be a really good person. You know, they can be pleasant and they can be kind and all of that. But we still have to contend for the faith. We still have to, in love, stand for what is right. And we can't compromise the Word of God. And that's what we are being told to do. That's what we're being challenged to do. You know, that's what society wants to happen, is that we just cave in, that we give in, that we just say, okay, well, it's really not true. You know, because they take it and they twist the Word of God. And I understand we did a podcast today where the speaker that we talked about, the AOC, the Democrat from New York, Cortez, she called it out, part of it. I mean, it was some half-truths, but, you know, she basically said, you know, go back, you know, 40, 50, how many years, Brother Farmer, or something like that? All right, back to the 70s, where, you know, so-called religious leaders were using Scripture to still promote racism and other things. Well, some still are. But, you know, the whole using Scripture to do that. But, you know, the whole point, okay, yes, but does that mean that every Christian believes that? That you know, just because a handful or a group did that, you know, do we just lump everybody in that group? You know, and we've got to be cautious of that because, again, what does it come back to? What do they say? What do they teach? How do they live? Well, if their words don't, if their actions don't back up what they're saying, then they're not from God. So you can't say, oh, well, that Baptist preacher or that, you know, evangelical preacher, well, if that's how all of them are, well, no. Just because you got one bad apple or 10 bad apples or however many bad apples doesn't mean that all of them are. But it was interesting that she, you know, she quoted Scripture, but she did the same thing that she was accusing them of doing. She took the Scripture and twisted it to what she believed. and use Scripture to try and as proof text for her points. And then she said, "Well, look what they do. They use Scripture to beat people over the head and this, that, and the other." But she's just doing it on the opposite side. So again, what's our point? Don't do that. Use Scripture. State Scripture. Live Scripture. Find out what the truth is, and then realize why did God say this? What are the points behind that? What is the foundation behind that? And then let's live that out in love. And so continue to emphasize and teach what the Bible says about gender, about family, about, yes, we are created in His image. One of the points she made was, she said, everyone is holy. All right, well, how many of you agree with that? All right, no. Everybody's not holy, just the opposite. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not all holy. But are we all to respect one another? Yes, of course. We wouldn't argue with that at all. But what the point I'm trying to make is, she says, everyone needs to be respected. Got it. Because everyone's holy. No, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden you just took a truth and a lie, put them together as one. And so we've got to be cautious about doing that. We didn't create ourselves. We don't have the authority to change that which God has designed. All right, so then he says, reject authority. Defile the flesh, reject authority. So the second sin that Jude mentions is the rejection of authority. So what or whose authority is Jude referring to when he says they reject authority? All right, the Lordship of Christ. Anybody else have another thought? There is one other suggestion out there. That's the predominant one, though. All right, there are two thoughts about that. One is the authority of the church and the church leaders, and that these men that had sneaked in were not submitting to the authority of the church, that they were trying to run out the leaders in the church and take over for that. The other is the authority and the lordship of Christ, which makes a whole lot more sense. All right, and I'm confident that's what Jude had in mind here. Some of your translations actually might say lordship or sovereignty there rather than authority. Because again, what are they trying to do? They're trying to point you and help you understand that Jude is talking about the sovereignty, the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And again, as we've been going through this, that's something that Jude keeps bringing back up, and he keeps re-emphasizing that point. And so the sin here is comparable to verse 4, where the opponents did what? It says they denied Jesus Christ as their master and Lord by the way in which they lived their lives. Jude said they were living their lives in such a manner that they didn't fear the coming of Christ. They didn't fear the judgment. That was like the last thing in their mind. It was, eat, live, and, do whatever you want. And, if grace covers sin, then let's just abound in sin so that more grace can abound. That was kind of the mentality that they had. And what does Paul say when he addressed that? He says, God forbid, that's not the attitude that we should have. Yes, we are sinners, and yes, grace covers that sin, but that doesn't give us a license to sin. That doesn't mean that we can just go out and be as wicked as we want and then just go home at night and say, God, forgive me of my sin, and that's it. So when you open the door to question Scripture, when you begin to add to it, it doesn't take a whole lot to begin rationalizing and twisting and compromising the truth. How many of you have ever heard the slippery slope thing? And if you look at it, there's a whole argument out there that it's a fallacy. That's not true. But in 30 years of ministry, I can assure you that I have seen it happen over and over and over and over and over again. And the whole object is if you make this decision, then the chances are, and again, do we know 100% sure it's going to happen? No, probably not. We don't. But every step you take along that path increases the chance that the end result will not be good, or that it will be. Or, in the slippery slope, it will not be good. All right? And so, where was I going with that? The false teachers focus on things that everybody can agree on. Just kind of like the article that we did today. You know, there were points that, yes, I agree with her. I agree with the senator. You know, yeah, she brought up some really pointed issues. But then what do they do? You know, what do even false teachers do? They begin slipping in false teaching along with that. So they get you on board with, you know, the truth and things that, yeah, we agree on that. But then they begin slipping in false teaching in hopes that you're just going to hear it and go, yeah, well, they were right about this, and so they must be right about that. And then they just follow along. And they don't actually go back to study for themselves and realize, oh, wait a minute, you know, this is true and this isn't. They're hoping that you'll just follow and not contest what they're saying. So they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme the glorious ones. All right, so the third sin that Jude mentions is their blasphemy of angels. So, which group of angels is Jude referring to here? All right, the fallen ones. Now, again, there's a little bit of a discussion on this. Some would say that the authority, the Greek word that Jude uses for authority is elsewhere translated powers in Colossians, dominion in Ephesians, and this is referring to heavenly being or angels. Okay, so we'd say, okay, I'm tracking. But in this position, then they're speaking, these false teachers speak evil of the celestial beings, which are literally glory or glories or glorious ones, and we would interpret that as being the angels in glory around God's throne. So the idea is that they are speaking evil of angels that are in God's presence, and many would say, those that kind of follow this train of thought, say that they rejected God's moral law because it included prohibitions against sexual immorality based upon the message spoken by angels in Hebrews 2:2. And that's another interesting point, Hebrews 2:1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So what is this message declared by angels? All right, so that's kind of, as you're studying through this, you begin reading things and seeing verses, and you, okay, what you know, the writer of Hebrews, this message declared by angels, what is that? So can we go down a rabbit trail just for a minute? All right, isn't that a cute little rabbit? All right, so what are we to make of this? Did the angels give the law to Moses? All right, if you know the account from Scripture, then you know that angels are not mentioned in Exodus 19 through 40. All right, that whole account, you don't read anything about angels. You know, Moses goes up on the mount, Moses meets with God, Moses, you know, the finger of God writes the commandments, all of that. You never hear anything about angels. But when Moses reiterates or retells the story in Deuteronomy, he says, the Lord came from Sinai, dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. All right, so I know it doesn't specifically say the angels came with him. It says that he came from 10,000. But let's dig a little deeper. All right, ancient Jewish sources and some statements from the rabbis and Josephus and Antiquities all mention the tradition of angels delivering the Lord's word to Moses. All right, so again, is that scripture? No. Was it Jewish history that was accepted as fact by the Jews? Yes, it was. Even in the New Testament, Stephen and Paul both refer to this. All right, and they go back to that, and they make reference to the angel's presence on Mount Sinai. All right, in Acts 7:53, Stephen says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." All right, just the thought. And then Paul says in Galatians, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." So again, just some things that, you know, as we study the Old Testament, no, we don't see it there, but looking at Jewish history, looking at what they were familiar with, they were under the impression of the understanding that the angels had part in the giving of the law. Does it make it right? No, but it makes it, it is history, historical fact that's been recorded from the beginning of Moses, and during that, Jude is referring to that just as much as we would refer to historical facts about our country or Europe or other countries. You know, we refer to them as truth. Now, if somebody lied about it way back when they wrote the history book, you know, do we know that? No. We take their word that they recorded history as it accurately took place. And so, you know, we can use them as resources. We can use them to help fill in the blanks and make sense of other passages that we come across. But again, is it inspired word of God? No, it's not. Uh-huh. The
Mosaic Law was given later and whatever. So, and it's possible.
It's very possible. Is it just that, you know, when it was recorded in Exodus, that Moses just didn't really say anything about angels being there, that it was all about him and God and trying to emphasize the point that God, Jehovah, gave this and that he is in control and that we are obeying him, on, and he just didn't see fit to really mention the angels or through the inspiration that it wasn't, you know, wasn't meant to be. Good question for when we get to heaven and learn some more. But you need to be aware of that. You know, you need to be aware that Stephen and Paul mentioned the fact that some law was given by angels, and that the Jews received it from angels. You know, did God write it and then, you know, give it to the angels and they gave it to Moses? Maybe, but again, we weren't there. All right, so you know, we're not going to say that Stephen and Jude and Paul are liars. You know, I'm definitely not going to go there. So whatever it is that they knew, whatever stories they were familiar with, they're repeating them and they're telling them as though it was truth. And they accepted it as truth. And it's possible, yes, it could have been other. Okay, and all you know that from is the story of Exodus. That's all. Right? And there's other parts of Scripture that refer back to the giving of the law. And so if all you're going to rely upon is Exodus, then yes, you would say no angels could ever have been there because Moses didn't say it in Exodus. But, you know, if we're going to take what Jude and Paul and Stephen say, then we could say, you know what, there might have been angels there, and they could have been a part of the giving of the Ten Commandments. All right, but the other option is that Jude is referring to the fallen angels and demons, and to be honest, that really makes more sense, doesn't it? In light of what Jude is teaching, the message that he's trying to get across to his audience, it makes a lot more sense that he is referring to the fallen angels, not those that are still in the presence of God, honoring and worshiping him. All right, so why does this make sense? Because Peter mentioned it when we went through 2 Peter. We saw very similar language, that the celestial beings are the fallen angels. They were the guilty ones who deserve condemnation. He said, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. And again, you can go back and listen to 2 Peter when we went through that, but we spent some time discussing that then as well.
And so I believe that these false teachers were slandering the spiritual reality of fallen angels and the demonic forces. They weren't taking it seriously. You know, they were kind of making light of it and not realizing the impact that Satan still has in this world and the impact that his demons still have in this world. You know, and Jude goes a step farther here, you know, and he's going to get into this in verse 9, but he uses the statement in verse 9 about the angel Michael, the archangel Michael. You know, that even Michael didn't dare to slander Satan himself, but he called upon the Lord to do that. You know, and the idea is, you know, here's an archangel that understands and realizes the power of Satan, and he's not willing to go to battle with him. He's not willing to fight him. He's going to call God to take care of him, and yet here these false teachers are making light of demons, making light of fallen angels, making light of the satanic influence that is in the world, and just kind of brushing it off. You know, and again, I don't know if you've ever, when I was younger, every now and then, you know, you'd be flipping channels and you'd see one of the, faith healers on TV, you know, and they're like casting demons out and doing all that, you know, hitting people in the head and, you know, all. And you know what? It makes you wonder, are they not really taking this seriously? You know, can you really, and again, I'm not saying you can't. You know, God can still do miracles and God does. But, you know, the question we have to ask ourselves is, you know, having somebody come forward and you pray and you hit them in the head, you know, is that really taking seriously the fact that they really are demon-possessed? It's very difficult to discern from verse 8 alone whether the glorious ones were good or evil. Verse 9, as we get into that, seems to favor the idea of demons. And so I think, again, that's the direction that Jude is going with. I think it fits better in the context of the letter and all that Jude was talking about. Again, Michael didn't pass judgment. The false teachers had no concern about reviling demons and going in that direction with them. And so kind of conclude verse 8 here. Let's kind of wrap that up. The false teachers defile themselves through what? Immorality. All right, Jude's very clear about that. They defiled their flesh. They were participating in things and leading people to do things that were not in accordance with God's law. Okay, they rejected Christ's lordship. You know, they decided what was good for them. They determined what they could do in the name of God and still be okay. And they were very careless with in their attitude about demonic forces. And again, all of those things, as you watch that, as you look at those religious leaders, false teachers that are participating in those things, it's always going to lead to additional immoral practices and lifestyles that are not honoring to God. So through these sinful lifestyles, what? They rejected Christ as their Lord. They rejected the fact that Christ had the right over them. And you know, one of the things that should set us apart as Christians, as true believers, is what? We know from Scripture that, you know, we are bought with a price. And so what? He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Why? Because they're God's. They're not your own. You are not your own. You know, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. And so we aren't, you know, we don't decide what's good for us. You know, we are the property of God. And we honor Him, we worship Him, we serve Him. And realize that, you know what, He has the right over me. And then they misunderstood grace by rejecting the law. And they turned grace into a license for their immorality. Again, just as we saw back in verse 4. You know, their idea, their thought process was that they could sin and confess. They could do whatever they wanted and God would be okay with it. That God would understand. You know, and we still hear that today. You know, I'm just not happy in my marriage. I'm just not happy in this. I'm just not happy with that. And God understands and God's okay if I. But again, where do we find that in Scripture? I mean, sure, it's easy, you know, it's nice to say, you know, God loves me. Yes, that's true. And God wants me to be happy. Nope, that's not true. Not necessarily. You know, and yet that's what we're told. You know, we hear that over and over and over again. You know, God wants you to be happy. Well, again, I don't find that in Scripture. I'm told to be joyful. Okay, joy isn't the same as happiness, and it's not saying that God wants me to be joyful. It just says, be joyful. It's a command. You know, that's my, on me to find the joy or the means to be joyful. You know, and hopefully that's through His Word. Hopefully that's through my relationship with Him that I find that joy. But the command that He gives me is to be joyful, not to be happy. You know, if I can be happy along with being joyful, then it's an extra, it's a plus for that. But by doing so, they, and again, Jude is building upon Israel, the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, by rejecting, by defiling their flesh, by rejecting the lordship of Christ, by taking lightly the demonic forces, it reveals their ultimate, their total rejection of Christ, of the Lord, in their lives. So that really, it just, you know, Jude is making it very clear that through their lifestyle, through the acts that they participate in, through what they do, that speaks louder than what they say, because that is the ultimate rejection of Christ, by not living for Him, by not obeying Scripture and following in His commands. Father, speak to us tonight. Help us to strive to live for You. Help us to persevere in the faith. Help us just to be steadfast. Help us to be faithful. And I know at times, I know it gets hard. I know it's difficult to just keep doing what we know we ought to do. And sometimes it does get tiresome. Sometimes it gets wearisome. Sometimes it gets difficult being made fun of by family and friends and neighbors. And yet, Father, help us to always come back to You. None of us have ever been beaten and defamed, defiled as Christ was as He hung on the cross. And Father, He endured all of that for us. And so when we're feeling down, may we compare ourselves to You, to Christ, and realize what a joy it is to be a child of Yours, to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Then may our attitudes change, may our thoughts change. And may we find the blessing of being Yours. In Christ's name, amen.